Well, happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
And welcome to Muhammad Christian Church. We're so excited that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. If this is your first time with us, we encourage you to just make yourself at home and make plans to join us again soon. We are wrapping up our sermon series, Scandalous. And I cannot tell you what a joy it has been to make all these preparations with the partnership of Jeff and Carol and our staff. You guys are just a joy to work with, and I appreciate it. I think it's appropriate that we conclude this series on Easter Sunday, because there was nothing more scandalous than the resurrection. The Pharisees knew how scandalous a resurrection would be, and so did Pilate. Matthew 27 reads like this: "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I'll rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead.'" Now catch what they say next: "This last deception will be worse than the first." Well, Pilate certainly didn't need another scandal in Jerusalem, so Pilate said, "Take a guard, go make the tomb as secure as you know how." The most scandalous of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Scandalous, by definition, is something or someone causing general public outrage by a perceived offense against morality or law. We have found that to be a word that very often describes the life and ministry of Jesus. Many times Jesus said things, and he did things, that outraged those around him. Jesus was scandalous. He was accused of abusing alcohol and partying with prostitutes. He was accused of associating with all kinds of unacceptable and even unclean people, sinners, tax collectors, lepers, adulterous women. He was even accused of working for the devil. Jesus was scandalous. Throughout this series, we have challenged ourselves with the question, am I too concerned with what others will think or would think if I take bold stands, outrageous stands for Jesus today? I must tell you, I absolutely love the tagline of the Eastview Christian Church over in Bloomington. It says, "A fearless church of Christ followers whose ridiculous love and dangerous witness are irresistible." Isn't that good? Shouldn't that be the description of every Christ follower? Ridiculous love, fearless, dangerous witness. As we live our lives for Jesus, like Jesus, that should describe every one of us. Shouldn't the world around us see us as scandalous as they did Jesus? Now, I don't mean scandalous in the way I was this week. In the interest of full disclosure, I now have a tattoo of 12 Easter eggs. But I can't find them because I had the tattoo artist hide them. This series of messages is kind of like an iceberg. What we have been able to share is only the part brought to the surface. There is so much more of how Jesus' life and ministry, His radical teachings, His miracles and healings, His boldness, His confrontations, all challenge His world and the church and still does today. So I encourage you to dig deeper into the stories of Jesus you find in the Bible and see just how scandalous He really was. Okay, let's set the scene. Jesus has shared the Passover meal with His disciples. He has prayed through the agony of Gethsemane. Judas has betrayed Him. Pilate has struggled with his innocence. The council has condemned Him. Peter has denied Him. The disciples have deserted Him. The Romans have beaten Him, mocked Him, spit on Him, scourged Him. He has fallen beneath the load of carrying His cross and the weight of carrying the sins of the world, including yours and mine. The Pharisees are celebrating. Their scheming has been achieved. Satan is laughing. Evil is grinning. They saw the cruel crucifixion. They watched as they drove nails in His hands and His feet. He has been forsaken by His Father, and He has yielded the Spirit. They cringed as they shoved a spear in His side, and they saw Him die. Heaven and earth wept as the earth trembled, the sun refused to shine, and the temple crumbled. They laid Him in tomb, soldiers stand guard, a rock is rolled into place and sealed. Hope is lost. Death is winning. Many begin to think, He tried. He was a good man. He meant well. But it's over. Every natural, visible evidence said, it's over. Even Jesus said, it's finished. And after all of that was said and done, here's the conclusion of the matter. Then came Sunday. That means then came Jesus, proving once again, it's not over till when? Till God says it's over. The doctor may say it's over, we've done all we can. The lawyer may say it's over. The banker may say it's over. The husband or wife may say it's over. But never forget, it's not over until God says it's over. We use the word impossible so often. But the word impossible does not exist in God's vocabulary. The Word of God says, what is impossible for man, there are a lot of things that it is indeed impossible for us. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. John chapter 9 tells of a man who was born blind. You can't do anything for a man born blind. He's destined to live and die as he was born, blind and in darkness. Then came Jesus. He spit in the dirt, made clay, put it on his eyes, then sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went home seeing. Mark chapter 5 tells of a woman with an issue of blood. She had been bleeding for 12 years. She had been to many physicians. She had spent all that she had, but instead of getting better, she was worse than ever. She was dying, all hope was gone. She was left hopeless and destitute to live in an impossible situation. Then came Jesus. She pressed her way through the crowd and stretched out to touch the hem of His garment and was instantly made whole and free from her suffering. Luke chapter 5 includes a story about a leper. He didn't just have leprosy. The Bible says he was covered with leprosy. He was destined to live his life as a dead man walking. No contact with his family or friends. He was barred from the temple. No interaction with society. In fact, a menace to society. What can man do for him? Nothing. It is an impossible situation. Then came Jesus. Now, in Jesus' presence, he was not just a leper. He was a man. Jesus was moved with compassion, and what he did was scandalous. Jesus reached out his hand and touched this man covered with leprosy. And at his command, the man was immediately made clean. What about the three Hebrew men who were thrown into a fiery furnace? That was a death sentence. The king was so furious, he had it made 7 times hotter than usual. So hot, in fact, that the soldiers who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace were themselves killed by the flames. What could any man do for them? Nothing. It was impossible. Then, what? Came Jesus. He joined them in the midst of the fire. I think they played a few hands of Uno. After all, Jesus is Uno. And while they did, the fire did not touch them. The Bible says the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was not even the smell of fire on them. And there was the precious mother, Luke chapter 7, a widow from the village of Nain. She was in a funeral procession on the way to bury her only son. What can anyone do at this point? Nothing. He's dead. It's over. It's impossible. Then came Jesus. He halted the procession. He said to the child, "Young man, get up." And he sits up straight in his coffin, starts talking. Jesus lifts him from his deathbed and hands him back to his mother. Nothing is impossible with God. Let's go back to the disciples. They were confused. Twice they huddled behind locked doors, mourning the loss of their deliverer. Their light had turned to darkness. Their joy had turned to despair. Their faith had turned to fear. And then came Jesus right through the wall, right past the locked doors. And once they got over their fear, they were overjoyed. When does Jesus come? When all hope is gone. When you've said all you can say, done all you can do, when you've prayed all you can pray, quoted all the scripture you can quote, when you've cried till there are no more tears, when everything and everybody agrees it's over, that's when Jesus comes. Where does Jesus come? He comes into the midst. He comes right into the middle. He'll come right into the middle of your storm. He'll be your lawyer in the courtroom, your doctor in the sick room, your counselor in your marriage. He will come to you in the midst of your fiery furnace. He'll go with you through the lion's den. He'll walk with you through the raging waters. How does Jesus come? Through locked doors. He'll walk into that crack house or that bar where your son or daughter or husband or wife is. He'll come into your troubled marriage. He'll walk right through the wall. You may think you have locked the door and no one knows, but Jesus knows. You may think that your door is to shut you off from everybody else and your life is now your secret, but He'll come right into the room where your life is being polluted with pornography and drugs and alcohol. He'll come right through every locked door, every barrier you put up. You say the door is locked, but listen, you don't need a key when you are the door. Jesus said, "I am the door." You can't lock Him out. The very heart of Christianity is the impossible. The foundation and cornerstone of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul reasoned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain, and so is your faith. But then Paul triumphantly declares, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Then came Jesus. The resurrection, impossible. Jesus alive after all He had been through, scandalous. Scandalous, I tell you, scandalous. Friday morning, there was a parade in Jerusalem of sorts. The crowd screamed, crucify Him, give us Barabbas, we have no king but Caesar. Jesus was herded along the Via Dolorosa, humiliated and carrying His own cross. He was led till Golgotha. He was displayed for all to see on a cross, nails in His hands and feet, and He died. His body was broken, His blood was shed for the sins of all mankind. This is how much God loved the world. So much He gave His one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need perish, but all could have eternal life. That was Friday. Then came Sunday. Trying to imagine the scene as it's described by Eugene Peterson in The Message. After the Sabbath, as the first light of the new week dawned, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to keep vigil at the tomb. Suddenly the earth reeled and rocked under their feet as God's angel came down from heaven, came right up to where they were standing. He rolled back the stone and then sat on it. I love that. I'm so glad that was added, or that was put in that account. Rolled back the stone and then sat on it. What kind of a picture does that give you? I finally, to my neighbor's delight, I'm sure, I finally mowed my yard yesterday. How many of you have mowed your yard already? So glad to not have to have a snow shovel for a change. Mowed my yard, and when I got through, came in, got the chair out, put it right in front of the picture window where I could see my handiwork. And then I sat down. I had done it. The angel of God came down from heaven, right where they were standing, rolled the stone away, and then sat on it. Has a little conversation. This is not... Oh, let me go back. He said, This is not an account of how Jesus rose from the dead, but of how His resurrection was discovered. The miraculous removal of the stone was not in order to let Jesus out, but to let the women in to see the empty tomb. Shafts of lightning blazed from the angel. His garments shimmered, snow white. The guards at the tomb were scared to death. They were so frightened they couldn't move. The angel spoke to the women. There's nothing to fear here. I know you're looking for Jesus, the one they nailed to the cross. But He's not here. He was raised just as He said. Isn't that beautiful? I know what you're looking for, but you won't find it here. Follow that account with me in Matthew 28 from the NIV. Hear what the angel says to them after that. Beginning at verse number 5. Matthew 28. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples, He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see Him. What was the angel's message? Because listen, He's telling us the same thing. Number one, He said, come and see. That's an invitation. Come here. The stone's been removed. Come now. Come see for yourself. Come see with your own eyes. Explore the tomb where Jesus was buried. Examine His grave clothes. And don't overlook what's missing. Come and see. There are some things you ought to know. Come and see. There are some things you must come to understand. Discover. There has been a change of plans. And then he said, secondly, go quickly and tell. Once you get it, don't keep it to yourselves. Come and see. That's an invitation. Go and tell. That's a mission. Go where? Tell what? Tell who? Go tell it on the mountains and over the hills and everywhere that Jesus Christ is Lord. Tell them that Jesus has won. His victory is over both death and the grave. That Jesus has defeated sin and Satan. That sound outrageous? Yeah. Scandalous? Yeah. But that's the invitation of Easter. Come and see. Go and tell. Jesus is alive. As we close, let me answer one last question. How long shall we keep telling this scandalous, albeit good news, until He comes again? Don't ever sit back and say, well, I've served for 20 years and it's time to let the younger ones come along. No. Until He comes again, either to get you or to come get everybody, keep telling. In any and every way you can. You may have to change what you're doing now that you've been doing something for 20 years, but don't quit. The Bible does not tell us to pray or to look out into the harvest and see that it's white, ready to be harvested now, that it's plentiful. It doesn't say look at all of that and say, oh God, please send me a substitute. What's it say? Lord, send more laborers. Send some to join me, but don't send anybody to replace me. You keep telling until He comes again. An invitation, a mission, and a lifelong purpose. Why you should get up every morning if you know the Lord is to tell somebody else. So, here's our takeaway. Quite simple. He didn't stay dead, and He won't stay gone. We better be ready. Father God, we thank You and praise You for the significance of what we call Easter, for the meaning of Resurrection Day. Because Resurrection Day puts the life into everything You did, including death. If it were not for the resurrection, our preaching would be useless, so would our faith. And, Paul said, we'll still be in our sins. But because of such a scandalous, outrageous notion that someone who had been treated and beaten and abused and crucified like Jesus was, to 3 days later, rise. That's scandalous. For man, this is impossible. But Jesus was not raised by man. He was raised by the power of the Father. And with God, all things are possible. We give You praise, Father, for that impossible God that we serve, who makes everything impossible possible, who has proven to us that there are no victories that You cannot and have not already won.